You know, a couple weeks ago, my wife and I were able to go, and our family were able to go on vacation to Destin, Florida. It's a trip that we take every year with my wife's family, and it's always a great time of rest and relaxation. And one of the things that we always do at the beginning of our trip is go to Barnes & Noble and pick out a book for the beach. You know, that's the thing you do. You get a book and read on the beach. Now, with three kids now, that there's not a ton of reading that goes on, but we still do it, and we still get a book. It goes in the bag and sits there. But either way, you know, we were in the bookstore walking around, and we began to comment on the covers of the books and how really an interesting cover will make you want to grab that book. And my wife's sister, Meredith, she said, yeah, like if there's a picture of someone I don't know, I would not pick up the book. And she looked, she pointed at one. She said, like this one, I don't know who this guy is. I wouldn't pick that up. And I had that book in my hand, actually. I knew who it was. Now, I say that to say this. Today, we are coming, well, really last week, we came to the conclusion of our study in the book of Philippians. And so I thought it would be fitting for us today to look back on the author of Philippians and see his life and see what motivated him in the ways that he wrote the book of Philippians. We've spent months now studying this letter. And as we studied, we saw a few glimpses into the life of Paul. We discovered his circumstances at that moment as he was in prison writing this letter. And I think it's fitting that we conclude this series by looking at how Paul ended up where he was, how he ended up becoming a missionary. We need to ask questions, how is it that Paul could write, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? How is it that he can write, rejoice in the Lord always, again, I say rejoice? How is it that he can say, don't be anxious about anything? How is it that he can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? And how is it that he could write all of this while in prison? What we will see today is that Paul's life was transformed by the saving grace of God through Jesus. When his life was transformed, it changed his perspective and it changed the way he lived his life. Now, I think I've shared this in here before, but I remember leading up to the birth of our first child, Callum, people would say, you know, when you have a child, it changes your life. And you believe that. You understand that, like, sure, yes, routines will change, things will change. There will be diapers now. There will be less sleep. I got that. I understand. But you don't fully understand what that means until you have that child in your arms. I remember sitting in the hospital and holding Callum and thinking, oh, I get it now. And I don't even necessarily know how to explain that, but it just felt different. Life felt different and life looked different. It wasn't just a change of routine, it was a shift in the way I viewed life. And this is what happens to an even greater extent when one experiences the saving grace of God through Christ Jesus. And if you're in here and you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, I've been a follower of Jesus for many years, we need to remember this, how Jesus changes everything. Today, we're going to look at how Jesus transforms the way in which Paul views and lives his life. And this message is for everyone in this room. If you're a follower of Jesus, my prayer is that the word of God will give you a renewed sense of gratitude towards him and a zeal to share his love with others. And if you're here and you're wondering where you stand with God, if you feel far from God, if you're trying to discover what it means to be a follower of Jesus, my prayer is that this message would allow you to see the goodness of the saving grace of God through Jesus. So today we're going to be in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to look at a lot of verses 1 through 25. You can also, this is the Damascus Road conversion of Paul. You can also find the retelling of this in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26 as Paul gives a testimony of what Jesus had done in his life. And there's one note before I start reading this that I want to make, because inevitably today I'm going to refer to Paul as Saul and Saul as Paul because they are the same person. They are not different people. In our passage today, you'll see Paul referred to as Saul. We don't see him referred to as Paul until Acts chapter 13, and that's a significant moment because it's a shift in his missionary work. You see, Saul was Paul's Hebrew name, his Jewish name, and Paul would have been his Gentile, his Greek name. And so in Acts chapter 13, he actually starts and moves into his ministry to Gentiles. And so therefore, Luke starts to refer to him as Paul rather than as Saul, even though they are the same person. So inevitably today, it's going to be both and. So just stick with me on that. So here we go. We're going to start Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. All the way through 25. This is a lot of verses to read up here. Here we go. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So his goal was to bring Christians back as prisoners. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Verse 10, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias, here I am, Lord," he replied. "Get up and go to the street called Straight," the Lord said to him, "to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Verse 17, Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At once, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. And then verse 20, immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. "He is the Son of God." Do you see this shift that has taken place? Verse 21, all who heard him were astounded and said, "Isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on this name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests?" But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned their plot, so they were watching the gates day and night, intending to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word today that you have given us. Lord, we thank you that you transformed Saul's life. Lord, that you changed his mission, that you changed the way he viewed life, Lord, so that we could know you better. Lord, we come understanding that his writings have transformed our own lives as we see your goodness throughout them. Lord, and I just pray today that these words change our hearts. Lord, that they lead us to be excited about the grace of God, that they lead us to be willing and challenged to share your goodness with others in this world. Lord, and I pray for those in this room that are far from you, Lord, that they would see their need for you today. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. So there are four things we're going to kind of point out in this passage as we continue on. The first thing I want us to see is that no one is too far from God. No one is too far from God. Initially, when I started working on the sermon, I actually had this point later on, but I felt that it was so important for us to start here because this passage starts with Paul as the persecutor of the church. Saul was a leader in the Jewish religious community, and he desired to protect the Jewish people and their faith in God. He actually had some good intentions. He was trying to keep the Jewish faith holy, is what he thought. Therefore, he saw Christians as an enemy to this, as an enemy of the Jewish way of life, and he sought to destroy them. We see just right before this in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says this: Saul agreed with putting him to death. This is following the death, the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. It says, Saul agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. That is strong language. He was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. Paul's goal here was clear. It was to imprison more followers of Jesus, to put an end to all of this. However, God had a different plan for him. As he was on this journey to Damascus, his goal was to go there and to bring more prisoners to Jerusalem from Damascus. As he was on this journey, God changed his life. He encountered Jesus, and he is blinded and told to go into the city. In just a little bit, we'll talk more about this, him being blinded. but then after he's blinded, he goes into the city, he encounters Jesus. Jesus then sends the disciple Ananias to go and meet Saul. Ananias points out his concerns that he has about Saul. This is in verse 13 and 14. Ananias says, Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done with your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. These are clear concerns and not wrong concerns to have, but Jesus says, go, and he goes. The Lord said, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. This man whose goal was to take down the Christian faith became the leading missionary and the author of much of the New Testament. Just let that sink in a little bit. This man whose goal was to take down the Christian faith became its leading missionary and the author of much of the New Testament. If Saul was not too far from God, you're not too far from God. If God can save a man who was supporting the killing of and the imprisonment of followers of Jesus, God can save you. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what you have done, God loves you. He's made a way for you to find salvation through Jesus Christ, each one of you. We also have to remember that if you're not too far from God, others are not too far from God as well. Ananias had to come to terms with this. He knew who Saul was, and he pointed this out to Jesus in this conversation. He shares his concerns, but then he follows Jesus anyway. Ananias is taking a risk by going to see Saul, the persecutor, and what he learned is that no one is too far from God. The people you view as an enemy, the people you look down on, the people who have different views from you are not too far from God. The people in this world who we think are bent on evil, they are not too far from the saving grace of God. Maybe Jesus had placed you in the life of people around you so that you could show his love to them. You know, it's interesting, God often uses those farthest from him to do some of the most incredible things. I even think about our namesake. Our church's name is Judson Baptist Church, and it's named after a missionary named Adoniram Judson, who was a missionary to Burma, which is modern-day Myanmar. And Adoniram grew up in a Christian home, but when he was in college, he left the faith. He thought he had found an intellectual way to view God, and he left the faith completely, kind of left his home completely. You would say he was a prodigal, kind of leaving and going his own way. And then through the death of his friend, God radically saved him and put him on a path to being a missionary to Burma for many years and really going through difficult moments while on the mission field. But God did incredible things through that ministry, and ultimately our church is named after him because of that. God can use those farthest from him to do incredible things. The second thing that we see in this passage is that knowledge about God does not equal a relationship with God. I'll say that again. Knowledge about God does not equal a relationship with God. Paul was a Pharisee, which meant he would have possessed a deep knowledge of the Old Testament, specifically the Torah and other Hebrew scriptures. He was well-educated, deeply immersed in Jewish law and Jewish society and tradition. Likely he studied under esteemed teachers and was familiar with scripture used in the temple in Jerusalem. He knew about God. The problem is knowing about God does not mean we actually know him. It's interesting in our time with TV and social media and internet, we can oftentimes feel close to people that are famous without actually knowing them because we know about them. There's actually a psychological term for this, parasocial interaction. It refers to a one-sided psychological relationship that an individual forms with a media persona, such as a celebrity, without any real-life interaction. So maybe you watch someone on the news every night, or you listen to a podcast every day, or you follow someone on social media that you don't actually know, but because you see them on a regular basis, you begin to think that you have a relationship with them. Here's the thing. Paul thought he knew God. He thought he knew what God wanted, but he didn't actually know God. This is when Jesus entered and he blinded Paul. It's important to note here that Paul's physical blindness allowed him to discover how spiritually blind he actually was. Paul thought he had it all figured out, and Jesus blinded him to show him that he was actually walking around in darkness. This illustration of light and dark is used all throughout Scripture. We'll look at just a couple of examples here. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says this. Jesus spoke to them again. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Without Jesus, we're walking around in darkness and don't even realize it. We might think we have what we need, whether it be religious knowledge or the right understanding about spiritual things, but in actuality, without Jesus, we are lost. Early on in Gracie and I, in our marriage, we went on a trip to Gatlinburg. And I had driven to Gatlinburg a handful of times, and so at this point, I thought I knew which way to go. I thought I knew the way home. So on the way back from our trip, we're kind of leaving later in the day, and I thought, I don't need directions. I don't need the GPS. I don't need the phone directions. I can make my way home without it. And so we start heading home. And really, it was a nice drive. We were talking, having good conversation, I remember. And at some point in the drive, a couple hours in, I look around and I realize, I don't recognize this. I'm not quite sure where we are. Are we going the right way? And I saw some signs that said, like, Chattanooga in this many miles. Well, at the 75-40 split that takes place heading out of Knoxville, I had chosen the wrong way. I had just been driving and didn't even realize what I was doing. I didn't even know that I was lost. And so we put on the maps and the GPS, and I realized that, oh, we're like halfway between Knoxville and Chattanooga at this point. We shouldn't even turn around. We're just going to go to Chattanooga and then make our way to Nashville, because I had gone the completely wrong direction. The thing is, I had confidence in my knowledge and in the direction I was going, but I was lost. This is what happened to Paul when Saul encountered Jesus. He realized that he had been going the wrong direction the whole time. He thought he had it figured out. He thought he knew everything he needed to know, but he was lost. I ask you this morning, are you going the wrong way? Are you seeking to find your satisfaction and direction in all the wrong places? Are you lost? Do you feel like you're wandering in life, trying to find meaning and purpose in life, but can't find it? Jesus came so that you can find life and find purpose in him. The third thing that we see in this passage is that doing right things for God does not equal a relationship with God. Doing the right things for God does not equal a relationship with God. Paul intended to do the right things. He even had good intentions behind it. We see in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about himself in a way that we kind of get a picture of who he was at this time. This is Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. It says this, "Although I have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. Regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless." He's saying, I grew up in the right family, I did all the right things, and I've continued to follow the law to the farthest I could. He's saying he was blameless, but doing the right things would not save him. He was trying to honor or protect God in some sense, but he was blind, as we saw a moment ago. He had knowledge he thought he needed, and he was doing the work he thought he should do, but that could not save him. You know, this is common in our society and common in the church world today even. We as humans think that if we try to do good and if we have a good heart, then that's enough. The thing is, the Bible is clear that we can never be good enough on our own. That is why we need Jesus. I want us to look at one of my favorite passages in scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 9 here real quickly. It says this, "And you were dead." Everyone say dead. "Dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the way of this world." And again, this is Paul writing. "According to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also." Verse 4, this is so good. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace." It continues on. "He also raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might display his immeasurable riches of grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. On our own, we are dead in our sin. We are far from God. We can't work our way to God. We need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. We're all deserving of God's judgment, yet God made a way for us to be saved. He's rich in mercy, and he loves us. Not because we did good things, but because of his love for us. Saul might have known about God and tried to do good things for God, but he had not encountered or surrendered to Jesus. I want you to think about it in this. I think oftentimes, even if you are a follower of Jesus and have been a follower of Jesus for a long time, we still can tend to view our faith like it's this ladder where we're trying to climb our way up to God. Like we're trying to do enough good things. Think about it like these steps. It's like, and this is probably gonna mess up the camera, I'm gonna step down here, but think about it like this. It's like, okay, today I prayed and read my Bible, so I get to take a step up. Oh, and I went to church, so I get to take a step up. But I got really angry, you know, I said that thing, so step down. But I'm going to repent about it later, so step up. But then I had that thought, that was not a good thought, so step back down, right? And we keep doing this thing, and we think if we just keep stepping our way up, we're gonna get to God. But we cannot get to God on our own will. Only through the power of Jesus, his death and resurrection. He was the only one that was good enough to give us salvation. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins, so that if we put our faith and trust in him, we receive the gift of God, his forgiveness, his righteousness is laid upon us so that we have right standing before God the Father. That's the only way for us to be made right before God. Praise God that we don't have to climb our way to him, because he came down to us in the person of Jesus. When we encounter Jesus and surrender our lives to him, our slate is wiped clean before God. You are dead in sin, but made alive in Christ. Some of you have received this saving grace of God through Jesus, yet you still don't feel good enough. Here's the good news: you're not good enough, but Jesus is. Through Jesus, you're reconciled to God. Your slate has been wiped clean. You can now live in the grace of God every day, allowing his goodness to shape and mold your life. Some of you haven't surrendered to Jesus because you think you can do it on your own. The problem is you can't. You're dead in your sin. You're not good enough, but Jesus is. The fourth thing that we'll see as we kind of enter into our closing time in a moment is that a relationship with Jesus is transformational. It's interesting to think about Saul's perception shift before and after Acts chapter 9. So before, he viewed Christians as an enemy. After, he viewed Christians as his family. Before, he viewed himself as righteous. After, he viewed himself as a sinner saved by grace. Before, his mission opposed the gospel. After, his mission was the spread of the gospel. Before, he viewed Jesus as a problem. After, he viewed Jesus as his Savior and Messiah. Paul didn't understand why these people were following Jesus until he met Jesus himself. At this point, it was like Paul put on a new pair of glasses and began to view the world in a different way. I don't know if you've seen these videos before where someone who is colorblind puts on those colorblind glasses for the first time that allow you to see everything in color. It's kind of an incredible thing to see. If you go on, you know, the internet, YouTube, you can search colorblind glasses and see people when they put on these new lenses, it oftentimes brings them to tears because they didn't realize that they were all the color that was in this world. I remember talking to someone here in the church one time who is colorblind, and I asked him, I said, would you ever, you know, get those glasses? And he said, no, I don't want to know what I'm missing, right? Like, I don't want to see what I'm missing. And here's the thing. It's so significant that Paul was blinded, and then 3 days later, he could see again. Think about the 3 days. Just like Jesus was in the tomb, 3 days later, he saw again, and he now viewed everything differently. The lyrics of Amazing Grace ring true here. I once was blind, but now I see. When we surrender to Christ and receive the light of life, it transforms the way we view our life, and it transforms the purpose of our life. At the conclusion of this passage, we see Saul go to the very place he had planned to go, but with a different purpose. Instead of seeking to imprison Christians, he went to the synagogue and proclaimed Christ as Messiah. This was a significant claim to proclaim a person as the Messiah, as the Savior. He went from having a destructive purpose to having a redemptive purpose. One writer said it this way: God turned a mission of hate into a message from heaven. You see, this wasn't about doing good to get close to God. It was about sharing the goodness of God with the world because his life had been transformed. We can get so busy with life and even so busy with faith that we forget the purpose and the mission that God gives us. As we close, I kind of have two things that I want to share with you. One is this. If you're a follower of Jesus and have been a follower of Jesus for many years, it's easy for us to become too familiar with the things of God, and in doing so, lose our awe of God, to lose our awe of the grace and mercy of God. And in doing so, we lose our zeal to share Christ. We can get in the routine of going to church and trying to do the right things to honor God and praying and reading the Bible and all of those things, which we should seek to do. But if we're not letting it change our hearts and change our perspective and change the way we view others, then we've lost our awe of God. Wherever you go is your mission field. You know, I was at a golf course on Friday, and something interesting happened. Kind of at the beginning, I was kind of putting on the little putting green there, and there was this guy, probably around 20 years old, who was out there doing the same thing, and he was just so kind. He was really kind. I mean, you could tell a difference. It was like he was glowing in some way, just happy and kind and gracious to everyone that was around. And then later on, in the clubhouse, I was walking through and I heard him talking to another gentleman a lot older than him. And they were talking about the day, and he just said this, almost somewhat off the cuff, but you could tell it was also intentional. They were talking about the day, and this young man said, "You know, I'm just so thankful that God has given us this beautiful day. I'm so thankful that he's my Savior, that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, and they've given us this beautiful day that we can honor him." I was like, wow, look at that. For this guy, the golf course was his mission field that day. That was convicting to me. So here I am about to talk about the mission of God up on the pulpit on Sunday morning, and I'm not doing what this young man is doing. He's sharing his faith wherever he goes in whatever way he can. I think sometimes we compartmentalize our faith and say, okay, it's just for when we're in the church building or just for when we're around our Christian friends, or maybe just when we're at home with our kids. But we have to realize that everywhere we go, wherever God places us, it is our mission field. And there is a generation right now that is more open to faith than they have been in years. Research is showing us that more people are turning to the faith. And I'm praying that God would send revival to our nation and to this next generation and change the world because of it. Do you want to be a part of that? I know I do. So let's not sit on the sidelines of revival. Let's let the saving grace of Jesus lead us to share the gospel with others. Pray for and look for opportunities to share the goodness of God with others, to share your testimony of how God has saved you. If you're in this room, and earlier when I said maybe you're far from God, maybe that's how you feel today. You feel like you're wandering or lost. You're not too far from God. You know, I remember when I gave my life to Christ, when I was a teenager. I had grown up in church and been around church, and when I was 6 years old, I walked the aisle, I was baptized, I did the things, but as a teenager, I began to question that and have questions about God and was just trying to sort that out in my life. And I remember one night in youth group at an event, they were sharing the gospel, and I said, okay, Lord, it's time for me to do something. I know I'm lost in some way. I know I don't have it all figured out. And I went and talked to my brother, prayed with my dad. It was kind of this whole thing and ended up giving my life to Christ. And those doubts that I had faded away. They disappeared. It was kind of this idea of drawing a line in the sand and saying, okay, I'm drawing a line in the sand here. I'm crossing over. My old life is gone. My new life has come in Christ. And that doesn't mean I was perfect. I have fallen short in many ways and continue to fall short, but the grace of God is sufficient to put his righteousness on me. So maybe in this moment, you're feeling lost. You're feeling far from God. You're feeling lost in this world that can feel chaotic and broken in so many ways. And today, I encourage you to give your life to Christ, to surrender to him. It's not based on what you know. It's not based on what you do. It's based on the saving grace of Jesus. And he says simply, surrender to me and you will be saved. We're about to sing for a moment in a song of response. And in that time, I encourage you to respond in whatever way God is leading you. I'll be standing here down the front. If today you say, I want to give my life to Christ, I would love to pray with you and talk to you about that in that time. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word that you have given us. Lord, I pray that you continually transform our hearts to align with yours. Lord, that you would make wherever we go our mission field to share your goodness with those around us, to share what you have done in our life. Lord, I pray for those in this room who have not surrendered to you, to that today they would give their life to you. Lord, I pray that you would give them boldness to step out of their seat and come forward and surrender it all to you today. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen.